And I was had all my stuff. My lunch pail was there. My books were there. Everything was all set to go. And I was up, I don't know what time it was, but it was early. 6 o'clock in the morning, I was ready to go to school. School's a great time. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of the things that we learn in school are not just the things themselves, but the way we approach challenges, those things stick with us all through life. So I'm going to talk maybe sort of toward you, school children this evening, but also for everybody as well. I was thinking, you know, sometimes in school there are things that you do that feel like busy work. You know what busy work is? There's a man who works for us. His name is Vanya Railanu, and he's a Moldovan, and he served in the Russian military, and he's got stories about life in the Russian military and the things that they experienced. One of the things that they would do, if simply was nothing for these soldiers to do, and you can imagine if there's several thousand people standing around with all this energy and nothing to do, bad things can happen. Well, the officers made sure they had something to do. They'd say, one day we're going to go out, we're going to dig all these holes. So they would send several thousand men out, and they would dig holes all day. And they wondered what these holes are going to be for. Well, tomorrow they come back, they fill them all in again. And just to keep them busy, that's busy work. And sometimes it feels a little bit like that in school, when it's time for diagramming or time for learning our grammar. It feels a little bit like busy work. Just, is this stuff really important, or am I just being kept busy to be out of trouble? Well, you can be assured when it comes to grammar and syntax and language structure, it's not just busy work. It's not just good for you, it's also going to be extremely helpful to you if you're ever going to learn another language, or if you're going to do any writing or anything of that sort. If you can't break down a language into its constituent parts, when you go to Mexico and hear somebody talking Spanish to you, it's just going to be a wall of sound. And one syllable won't mean any more than another syllable. If you don't have any experience with Spanish, that's going to be that way at first. But it's extremely helpful if you know how language is structured, at least your own language. It gives you some sort of base to begin learning. And I was just thinking the other day, what would it be like if we looked at the Christian life as a parallel to a lesson on the eight parts of speech? In what ways does a developed Christian life compare with those eight possible parts of a complete sentence? So that's what we're going to do tonight. And could I get, there's a whiteboard just inside the room here. Maybe Marvin and Matthew, could you bring that up here, please? It might be easier if you brought it around though. It's turning straight. Right here. Store. Hopefully everybody can see. Maybe we should have done my stagecraft before the service. Okay, so I'm going to call on you soon-to-be students to give me the eight parts of speech. What are the eight parts of speech? What's the first one? Anybody?
A verb.
A verb. Next?
Noun.
Adjective?
Adverb.
Preposition. Okay, interjection.
Pronoun.
I may not be completely legible up here, but hopefully it'll be that way. One more.
conjunction.
Okay. Those are the eight parts of speech. Now, many words can actually be different parts of speech. You have the same word, and it can mean two different things, or it can have two different, not necessarily as a homonym, but it can be either a verb or a noun, for example. For example, the word sacrifice. We can think of that as a concept. And as a concept, it's a noun. And we can say, well, sacrifice is it's a wonderful thing. You know, we need to view that as something positive. Well, when it actually comes down to a verb form for us, and we are required to sacrifice, it can have a completely different feel, can't it? The noun and the verb can feel completely different. But sometimes we also are required to play different parts. And depending on the context, sometimes it's good to stand by, sometimes it's good to be in action. And Christ said this about being in those situations. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So know when to be a noun, know when to be a verb, know when to be an adjective. Okay, what are verbs, first of all? Verbs do what for a sentence? Action. That's the first thing I think about verbs. Verbs make things happen. What's something else that they do? State of being. So verbs are either state of being or action words. This is what's... without a verb, nothing's happening. We're just sitting there apathetically. The world is passing us by and we really don't care. Without verbs, we're powerless. Just we want to be left alone. And so verbs are very important. And how are some verbs used in the Bible? I'd like to get your input later on, or as we go. Think of verses that have these parts of speech in them that are maybe specifically you find them interesting or impactful, and you'd like to share them, or even a song if you have something like that. Here's a verse in 1 Kings 19 verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. I'm sorry, let's turn to that. 1 Kings 19, verse 13, and the verse just before that is 101, along with this one. 1 Kings, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, this is when Elijah was out there in the wilderness and God is talking to him. But the Lord is not in the fire, but after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Doest. What are you doing here, Elijah? And tonight, we should ask ourselves that same question, I think. What are we doing here? What are we acting upon? What drives us? What makes us who we are, and why are we here? It's a good question that we should all ask ourselves. Psalm 1, verse 1. Verse full of descriptive verbs. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All things that are not admirable. But what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Night and day difference there between those two different people. Jesus talking to the disciples when he's talking about the destruction of the world or destruction of Jerusalem, Mark 13, verse 33. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time comes. What are we doing? What is our action? What is our state of being? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are we that new creature? Is that something, that state of being, does that define us? Exodus 3, verse 14. God's talking to Moses, and Moses says, how am I supposed to let people know who's talking to them? How will I convince them? And God says this about himself. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God simply is. He's the great reality. More verbs. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We've got so much to do. There's so much to be and so much to do. And let's be good verbs in our Christian life and be willing to do what we can. But a verb without the next part of speech is incomplete. What two parts of speech are necessary to create a complete sentence? A subject and a verb, isn't that right? So, and that can be just those two words. That's all it takes to create a complete sentence. But a verb has to have a subject. And so that's the next one is a noun. And I had to think of this when Mark was talking tonight about the giants. The nouns are the things and the people and the places and the ideas in our lives. They are telling us about what or about whom a sentence is speaking. Without a noun, a verb doesn't have any real context or meaning. Without a verb, a noun is static, so the two need each other. And it's absolutely critical and crucial that as Christians, we know what nouns, what things, what people are important in our lives. And when Mark is talking about those giants that loom large in our lives, is that what's important to us? Are those the things that we say that that's what my life really, really is made up of largely? Those things. Or do we get words like God, prayer, the Word of God, brotherhood, integrity, family, love, holiness, salvation, obedience, the list goes on. Those concepts and those things and those people that that make our life as a Christian meaningful, and for whom those verbs provide a meaning. When we focus on the wrong things, people or ideas quickly go wrong. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Always keeping God and His Word in front of us. So important. Does anybody have a verb or a noun in a sentence that really means a lot to you that you'd like to share at this point? Okay, beautiful. All right, he's made you alive. So that's a beautiful word. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise. Wonderful word. Okay, let's keep on moving. If you have any more, I'll give you more opportunity to you soon. Okay, the next one that I've got here is actually a pronoun. If you find an official list, it's going to be there next. Not that it matters here. But pronouns. What are pronouns? Give me an example of a pronoun.
He and she.
He and she. I and we and me. Why is this important that we have our pronouns in order? You know, we soon find out what's important to a person by the way they talk and the subjects that they talk about. Let's just challenge ourselves to be less about me, less about I, and more about him, more about we, us. Is it all me or mine, or do I show an interest in the people around me? Most of all, do I show an interest in his work? Some examples of places where this is used, Deuteronomy 8. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end." All these things that God has done. And then the pronouns switch. "And then thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. As God lifts people up, and as he helps us out, and he puts us in good places, let's not ever take those things to ourselves and appropriate them for ourselves. But remember that all the glory must always go to God, and it is about him and not about us. And then, of course, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beautiful, beautiful verses that talk about God and about his great power. Anybody have a pronoun or an example of a pronoun that you'd like to share? Okay, beautiful verse. Another one of those concepts that we admire, we so admire in other people. Brother David was talking this morning about faith and faith building. It's true also that one of the ways our faith is built is through testing like that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because God is sufficient. It's his sufficiency, not our own. Anybody else? Okay, that's a beautiful concept. Thank you. As we go through those tests, Christ becomes more real to us, doesn't he? And it becomes a more intimate relationship as we stay close to him. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, let's move right on. Adjectives. What are adjectives?
Describe a noun.
Okay, adjectives describe nouns. Or pronouns. And there are, it's true that for both adjectives and adverbs, we should, in literature, you're taught to use them sparingly. You should choose the proper noun to use, not heavily modify a noun or a verb to make it work. And that's one thing that we are blessed with in English. We have a lot of words to choose from. Some of the languages you won't find that. You'll find if you want to describe something that is gargantuan, you're going to have to say it's very, 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 very big. We don't have to do that in English. You can choose the word. But adjectives describe nouns or pronouns. And when I think of adjectives, I think of the many words in the Bible that help us to understand God, that describe God. And here are a few. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unsearchable judgments, beyond our understanding. We also read about how our God is a holy God, how he is a merciful God, a loving God. All these things describe the greatness that is in God. And then there are so many other places and ways that this can be used. Anybody have an adjective that you'd like to share? All right, let's keep on moving. Adverbs. Now, adverbs do modify what? All right, verbs, adjectives, and other adverbs. That's right. And here's an example of that. This is in Jonah 3, verses 7 through 8, after the message has reached the king, and he finds out the danger that his city is in. And he says, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." Mightily, there is an adverb. "Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Cry mightily unto God." I think that's such a descriptive picture there. And when we are in dire straits, do we cry mightily to God? How do we seek God? Just sort of half-heartedly. Just, as we have time and as our schedule permits us, we do the best we can. Or we mightily, calling out to God. Because, you know it or not, if we are not in constant communication with Him, we are in really terrible danger. And that's the sad truth, is that the farther we get away from God, the less we sense that call. And so just because we don't feel an urgent need to reach out for God, that does not mean that we don't need to. In fact, it probably means that we do need to more. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Interesting way to use gladly. When we think of using gladly, we think of good times, right? But this is saying He's going to gladly suffer, gladly glory in His infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we can do a lot of things, but adverbs tell us the way we're doing them. We can go to church, but we can go to church gladly, or we can go to church sadly. And, you know, we can say, well, I've got the big things right. I'm doing the verbs. Surely everything else is okay. Well, the adverbs tell a lot about us, too. So how do we do things? Are we just doing them because they're required of us? Are we only doing what is required of us? Or are we going above and beyond? And giving gladly of our time and of ourselves. All right, next one is prepositions. Now, what do prepositions do? Show location in the house or over the fence. Okay, they show relation of noun and pronouns to the other parts of the sentence. And here's one that I, or several that I found. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. God is incomparable, and He is above all. Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Makes a lot of difference where, the location that we place our faith. It makes a big difference where our heart is. All right, just two parts of speech left. We've got conjunctions next. And these are small words. Words like if, and, but, yet, nor. And yet these small words wield great power. They change so many things. How many of you have said something like this? If only I had been 2 minutes late, I wouldn't have had that wreck. Or if only, way back then, I would have made a different decision. Or an and can make a huge difference. If it's Who are you associating with? When you put your name together with somebody else's name, me and what kind of a team is that? Are we having good associations? And that word but. It was all really good. Well, but not all. But that can also be the other way around. Here's a Nathaniel talked about Ephesians 2 already, but here's one of these amazing verses here in Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 6. Among whom we all also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paints a good picture of who we are without Christ. But God, there it is. And with that, three letters, the whole picture changes. Who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the whole picture changes with that one little word. And so, it's also true that many things in our lives change on little things. It is said that destiny turns on insignificance. But let's pay attention to the small things and the conjunctions, associations in our lives. Does anybody have a verse like that or a thought with a conjunction or with... I don't think I gave you a chance in the prepositions either. Here's another one that I meant to write down and I didn't. I think we can quote that one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You've got that beautiful promise that all flows from that one word, if. Are we going to seize that promise? We want the rewards. It says, I will heal their, I will love. What was that? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven. And we'll, let me see, can somebody quote that for me? I didn't write it down. And heal their land is the ending of that. Okay, but it all depends on that one little word, if. If we call on His face, and if we seek His face. All right. The last part of speech that we wanted to talk about was interjections. And interjections show surprise or sudden feeling, and they're found at the beginning of a sentence. And the Psalms is full of these. But there's an example here in Romans 11, verse 33 again. I already read this verse once. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So as you start the school year, school children, and as the rest of us, as we go on through our lives, let's make sure that the verbs, the nouns, the modifiers, and the conjunctions and the interjections that we use in our lives, or that we exemplify in our lives, are things that God Himself would approve of, and that we have our focus in the right place. Let's kneel for prayer.